If you got your Bibles and like to follow along this morning, I need you to turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. We're going way back yonder. Way back yonder. And as you're getting there, if you kind of work your way down to verse 12, that's where we're going to start. Little background, Isaac had been having some interaction with the people of Abimelech, and turned out there was a little deception going on, as Isaac was afraid and said that his wife was his sister. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Anybody else done that before? I think his daddy did the same thing with the same people, as a matter of fact. And they had a little conflict there and came to down to this person, or this time frame here. And in verse 12, after they'd kind of made their peace and the king had put out a decree that nobody touched this man or his wife, it says then that Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. God was blessing Isaac and all that he touched. So what happens? Well, what naturally happens? So the Philistines envied him. I want you to know, when you're walking in the blessings of God, those who don't have the blessings of God envy you. They see your prosperity and they don't much like it, because they would prefer that they would have their prosperity. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much more mighty than we." So this synergy that had been going on between the people of Abimelech and the people of Isaac had kind of worn thin. The people were jealous, and it was time, okay, you know, get your stuff and go find someplace else to go, is what Abimelech said. So it says then in verse 17, "Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called them by the names which his father had called them." Let's stop and think a minute about the ancient Near East and how important wells of water were. You know, we kind of take it for granted today. Whether you've got a good well with a pump or whether you're on the city system, you take it for granted that you go over and you open that tap up and you're going to have water. You're going to be able to drink it. You're going to be able to cook with it. You're going to be able to wash your car and water your lawn and water your garden and do whatever else you feel like you need to do with that water. Well, it was not so in the ancient world. In fact, it was probably, you know, water is always important, but when you're in an agrarian society, when you've got flocks and herds and when you're raising crops, you need water. You need water for more than you. You need water to satisfy all those great possessions with which the Lord has blessed you. So Isaac and his crew needed water. And where did he go to get that? Well, he went back to the areas where his father had dug wells previously. And what he found when he got there was this: the people who were encouraging him to be someplace else had stopped up his father's wells. So he goes about setting about reopening the old wells. Well, you know, let's think about those wells again for a minute. We talked about how important it was in a way of practicality to have those wells, to have that area where you could get water to sustain your herds and to water your crops and to keep your people healthy. But where do you go to look for it? Where do you go to find the water? Well, one good way to do it is go back to the place where you found it before. So he goes back to the places that his father had dug wells, only to find that they had been sabotaged. Okay? So, but he knew that those wells and those locations had sustained them in the past. It was something that they could rely on, that he knew was connected to a source. He knew it was able to sustain them and give them what they needed. And it also was an identity statement. I am Isaac. Who am I? I am the son of Abraham. What do I inherit? What is my heritage? My heritage should be the heritage that was planted by my father Abraham. In another sense, it's not only the practicality of the wells of water and what all the water can do, but he's also going back and he's claiming the identity and the heritage of what had sustained them in the past. And you see, these wells of water are at one level a very practical thing, but at another level, it's also a symbolic thing. Because what had sustained Abraham, his father? It wasn't only the wells of water, but it was the relationship with the Creator of the universe. It was the relationship with the one who enabled him to find those springs of water and to dig those wells. The heritage of Abraham was way more than some holes in the ground filled with water. The heritage of Abraham was the relationship with God that caused him to be able to have the blessings that he had. Isaac existed because Abraham had a relationship with God. So these wells are more than something practical. They're something symbolic as well. And he goes back and he begins to reopen his father's old wells. And in a way, what he's doing is reconnecting with the heritage that he has inherited from his father. Not only the land, not only the ability to have these flocks and herds, not only the ability to have water, but to go back to the place where God had blessed Abraham, his father, he begins then too to walk in the blessing, the same blessing with which God had blessed Abraham, his father. Isaac could have done a lot of things. He could have gone to a new place and look for the signs to figure out a new place to dig new wells. But he didn't do that initially. He goes back to the places where it was known. He goes back to the tried and the true, to that which has sustained them in the past. And he goes back to these locations and he begins to undo the damage the enemy had done to these wells of water. And he opens them back up. And he allows that historical relationship, that historical source, to bless him and sustain him as he continues his own personal growth. When we look at it spiritually, these wells are places that he reconnects with the spiritual heritage of his father, and that is always going to be the case. The source doesn't change. The source that enabled Abraham to find and dig those wells hadn't changed in the days of Isaac. God was still the source. In order to build his own faith, to build his own heritage, to build his own possession, to build what would become an inheritance for his children, then he goes back to these places where the heritage was born previously. But you see, what happens next in the story? From that place where he went back and opened up the old well, in verse 19 it says, also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, this water's ours. So he called the name of that well Esek, which means quarrel, because they quarreled with him. So he begins from the source where he has gone back and reopened the wells of his father. He begins to try to expand and go back to a farther distance. And when he does, he finds out that he is in contention. When he tries to expand his territory, he finds himself in contention with the enemy. So what does he do next? Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So they called its name Sitnah, which means enmity, which means I'm against you and you're against me. He tries to begin expanding, and he runs in to this resistance and this conflict. And then he moved on from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, which means spacious. Okay, because he says here, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So from the base of the old truth, from the base of the old relationship, from the base of the heritage, he begins to reach out and reach out, and he runs into resistance over here, and he runs into resistance over there, but then he finds the place the Lord has prepared for him, and he finds out that there is room there for him to expand. You ever notice sometimes when you're trying to grow and you're trying to reach out spiritually, sometimes you run into resistance, and sometimes you can overcome that resistance, and sometimes you can't. And sometimes it seems like, you know, well, the Lord maybe has closed this door over here. I wanted to expand in this direction, but I can't. I've reached out and I've run into resistance, and I can't seem to overcome that resistance. Maybe I need to go another direction. That's what Isaac did. He ran into a quarrel. So he goes over here and he tries to expand in this direction, and he runs into enmity. And then when he goes in the direction that God's leading him, he finds a place where he can go, where it's been prepared for him already. But you know what? You know where all that water came from in all of these wells? It all came from the same source. It all came from the Creator. This water flowing up that brings life-giving sustenance to his family and all around them, it comes only from one place, and it comes from God. That source doesn't change. Doesn't matter where it comes from other than, you know, what location it is, as long as it's welling up from the same source. Jesus talked about rivers of living water were going to well up out of those who followed him, right? He also said this, if you thirst, come to him, right? He's the source. Jesus is the source of the living water for us. So if we take this practical thing, this very mundane daily thing that Isaac did of searching for a place to dwell and of finding water, he first goes back to the known source, and then he begins to probe out to find another place and find out where God's leading him. And if we take that, you know, that's a practical thing. If we look at it from a spiritual standpoint, we do the same thing. What do? When we try to draw near to God, well, the best place to start is the place where you found him before, because he hasn't changed and he hasn't moved. So many times in our modern era, churches are trying to figure out, how do we grow? How do we expand? How do we draw modern people with modern sensibilities in? And they begin to go out and try to dig some new wells. Well, the first place it all needs to start is you need to be sure you need to go back to the original well. You need to go back to the truth. You need to go back to the foundation. You need to go back to that place where there is clear knowledge that it is the right source, that it's the truth. If we don't start with the truth, then we just end up in error. If we start with the truth and we start to try to grow out of the truth, then we may find resistance here and there, but when we find the right path, then the truth will lead the way for us. Everybody's after a new program, a new way of doing things, when a lot of times what we need to do first is we need to go back to the wells of our fathers. We need to go back to the tried and true. We need to go back to that which has proven itself. We need to go back. We're not necessarily breaking new ground, people. The church has been here for 2,000 years. We can go back and we can look and see, what is the source? Where did it come from? What is the original well? And the original well is the truth of Jesus. And the truth of Jesus and the church is built on the confession that we talked about last week, that upon this, the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, then, you know, that the church is built on, and everything else builds on that. The original teachings of the church, the idea of following holiness and righteousness and separating ourselves from the filth of the world while we're reaching out to draw people in from that filth, all of that stuff is still good. It was the original foundation. It's what the church was built on, and whatever we do in this modern era to try to reach out and expand and do new things, we must not, cannot forget the old. If we try to build on a different foundation, I believe the Bible speaks to that too. There's one foundation. There's one foundation for the church, and that foundation is the work of Jesus Christ. It's the truth that is involved in that. And anytime we try to build on a different foundation, it's doomed to fall. It might look good. It might sound good. It might make people happy. But if it's not built on the true foundation, it is doomed to collapse. It's false. It's evil. It's idolatrous. It may look like a sheep. And it may baa like a sheep. But somebody once said to this church body, if you want to know if it's a wolf in sheep's clothing, look at the feet. Look at where it's going. Look at, you can tell a sheep has hooves, right? What's a wolf have? Paws. If you're tracking them, you can tell where the wolf's been. Because there's paw tracks there. There's not hoof tracks. We got to go back to the tried and true. We got to start from there. If we try to do a new thing that doesn't have its foundation in the old truth, we're messing up. We're building it on our understanding and our strength and our wisdom and not on that of Christ Jesus. Everything's got to go back to the old. Let's follow the story of Isaac just a little bit farther here. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Well, what in the world is, what does Beersheba have to do with anything? If you dig into the Hebrew, you find out it means well of the seven. And if you go back a few pages in this book of Genesis, you'll find a story that when Abraham had a conflict with the people of Abimelech, Abraham had dug a well at Beersheba. And the people of Abimelech come and they took possession of it and they said, Abraham, you can't have this. We're going to take this from you. And after various interactions, Abimelech comes, and they make a truce. And they say, Abraham, yes, you can dwell in this area. And in the context of that truce, you can find this in Genesis chapter 21, by the way. Abraham brings seven ewe lambs. And Abimelech says, well, what do those seven lambs mean? He said, these are a gift from you, to solemnize this covenant that we're making. So therefore, Abraham, when he reclaimed that well, he named it Beersheba, or Beersheba in Hebrew, which is the well of the seven. This is where we made this covenant. So, what does Isaac do after this whole big rigmarole of reclaiming his father's wells and trying to dig new wells? He goes and finds a place to dwell, which is in the place of the covenant. He goes to the place where his father had dwelt before him. He gets into the covenant location. And what happens when he does that? What happens when he does that is he has a visitation from God. And God comes down and says, son, you're in the right place. So what does Isaac do? He pitches his tent there. I shall dwell here in the place of the covenant. Now let's turn this practical thing into something spiritual again. Isaac looks for a place, and he goes back to the place where his father had dug a well before, and he finds sustenance there. And he tries to reach out and go in one direction, and he meets resistance. And he tries to reach out and go in another direction, and he meets resistance. And then he finds the path where he doesn't meet resistance. And in the due course of time, as he is dwelling in this temporary place where God has granted him space, he eventually goes back to the place of his father's covenant. He goes back to where the old relationship was established. He goes back to the basics. He goes back to the original location. And in that location, God says, boy, you've come home. Thank you for following me. Thank you for following the lead. I will dwell here with you, basically. This is a place where you can dwell in blessing. because you've come home. Many of the paths that the modern church has taken to try to reach out and become more inclusive, many of the paths that the modern church has taken to become less, quote, offensive, because after all, we know we dwell in a world where everybody is looking to take offense over something. When the church reaches beyond what it should reach and compromises more than it should compromise in order to fit and accommodate the society around us, we're digging wells in the wrong place. We need to go home. We need to go back to the heritage. We need to go back to the wells that are proven that our fathers have dug before us. Yes, we need to reach the world, but we cannot compromise who we are in order to do that. We got to go back to the old well. The old well's proven. The old well was a source that is a place where we can find blessing. And when we do that, eventually we find ourselves in a covenant place where God can bless us. Because that's a pretty good promise, isn't it? That he says here, I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Let's think about Abraham for a minute. What was Abraham's relationship with God? Scripture says he was God's friend, wasn't it? If you delve into that, it really means his covenant partner. We made a deal. Me and God, we got a deal. We got a thing going on. And God didn't conform to Abraham. Abraham conformed to God. God's covenant, you know, we can negotiate contracts in this modern age all we want to, and everybody gives a little bit to reach a meeting ground in the middle. That's not a covenant with God. A covenant with God is very simply this. God lays the terms down, and you either say yes or no. You either get up and walk away or you sign. So we have agreed to live on his terms. Abraham agreed to live on God's terms. And by the way, when he wavered a little bit, when he tried to cover his own bases, he found conflict, didn't he? But God brought him back. That whole idea where the well of the seven comes from, Abraham tried to cover his own bases a little bit, and God brought him back due to some conflict. And the covenant was reestablished there at Beersheba, same place that Isaac found a covenant. If you're going to dwell in the covenant place, then you're where God wants you to be. And he promised Isaac blessing and multiplication. So I would like to extend that, spiritually speaking, to us personally and to us as a congregation, that if we go back to the old well, if we find out what's tried and true, what's worked in the past, if we get in the place of the covenant, God will lead us to dwell in a place of the covenant where we can be blessed and multiply. Because you see, what you don't want to do is this, and what God doesn't do is this. He does not reward error. He does not reward dwelling in the wrong place. He doesn't reward sin or idolatry. It may seem like it, because you know what? If you want to draw a crowd, tell people what they want to hear. Forget holiness and righteousness and judgment and talk about blessing and prosperity. Talk about anybody can come and anybody fits in and everybody's going to heaven when they die. You can build a crowd that way. But you know, is God blessing that? No. Is Satan using that for deception? You better believe it. By the same token, if you take the few who will go back to the old wells and who will talk about the old truth, their spiritual condition is going to be good, but the world ain't going to like it because you're telling me stuff that I don't want to hear. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? I'm offended. Who do you think you are, you holier-than-thou bunch? Who says you can tell me what's right and what's wrong? Hey, I'm not telling you what's right and what's wrong. God is. I'm just standing on what he said. You see, true growth, true blessing, strength, ability to stand fast comes from going back to the old well. And anything that begins to grow from another source is tainted. We've got to go back to the original truth. What's the original truth? Well, there are some things that are the water of the original well that people today don't like. Repentance. Repentance is a cornerstone of Christianity. John came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus came preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." If you look at what Paul says, he's telling all those pagans out there, repent and develop a relationship with the one true God. What does repent mean? Change your mind. If you change your mind, you'll change your thought process, you'll change the words that come out of your mouth, you'll change your behavior. Well, what am I supposed to change my mind to? Away from the lies of the world to the truth of God. Where do we find the truth of God? We find it in the Word of God. What God hated when Moses wrote the Torah at the inspiration of God, he still hates. What he loved then, he still loves. It's all about the relationship. Jesus didn't change the truth. He just opened the door. Jesus took it from performance-based to relationship-based. Oh, by the way, it was always supposed to be that way. We were talking about Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God in the absence of a written Torah, in the absence of a priesthood, in the absence of a temple, in the absence of temple rituals. Abraham was called the friend of God because he trusted God and believed Him. He had a relationship with Him. It was always supposed to be a relationship. It wasn't about checking stuff off a checklist, but the relationship should enable you to check stuff off the checklist, right? It's a process. It's an ongoing thing. Relationships are living, but they got to start at the old well. They can't start someplace else. The modern church doesn't like to talk about repentance. The modern church doesn't want to talk about holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is being set apart for the people of God. It's about not allowing yourself to be polluted and stay polluted by the things of the world. Holiness is about a standard of living, and that standard of living is found in the Word, which is the old well. We got to go back to the old well. People will debate it, but even in the Old Testament, the truth was about love and compassion. It was about drawing people back to God. It's done differently in the New Testament, but it was done in the Old Testament as well. There's supposed to be, if you're walking with God, theoretically you're walking in a state of blessing, and people are supposed to see the blessing of the people of God and desire it. In the New Testament, Jesus modeled love and compassion more so than any man. He gave Himself for me. He suffered for me. It wasn't a quick death, folks. He was beaten, He was brutalized, and He suffered on that cross. And He did it for me. He did it for you. Individually, not corporately. Corporately is just a splash over of being, you know, making the offer to every individual means it's corporate, it's for everybody, right? The offer's there. Do you take it? Now, the modern church that is digging its own wells will tell us that love and compassion dictates that we let anything go. That's not biblical love and compassion. Biblical love and compassion loves you enough to tell you you're going down a dangerous path and you need to turn and go another direction. You're approaching destruction. Stop. Please don't take another step. Destruction's waiting. That's biblical love and compassion. Not just reinforce. Okay, if you want to go tap dance in a minefield, go ahead. Have at it. Do what you want to do. That's not love. Love and compassion may tell you, if you're going to go tap dance in the minefield, I'm going to break your leg before you get there. I got to keep you safe. It requires strength. Biblical love and compassion requires strength. Don't you think Jesus had to be strong knowing what He was facing? Even knowing the ultimate outcome of it, He went into that week so, in His humanity, so disturbed by it that He prayed until He sweated blood. You been that upset about something lately? Ever prayed that hard? Son of God did for me. Repentance, holiness, love and compassion, evangelism. I'm in a place of blessing. You can be too. Come join us. Come on. Let's fill the place up. We fill the place up, we'll do two services. You know you're living in the place of blessing when you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Those character traits which mimic the character traits of God. When you're living and it just exudes out of, you know, a fruit tree just naturally bears fruit. Yeah, in our modern agricultural world, we've tricked stuff up enough that we got to help it sometimes. But in the natural sense of God's kingdom, something that's growing and bears fruit naturally. And what is the purpose of the fruit? The fruit bears the seed. What's the purpose of the seed? Reproduction, so more fruit can be born. When God dwells in us, when we are drinking from the original well, when we're in the place of the covenant, and that fruit of the Spirit begins to well up out of us, well, what does ripe fruit do in the natural world? It attracts things that want to eat the fruit. So the animals come in. People come in. They're drawn to the fruit. Boy, if we were all bearing the fruit of the Spirit, would people be drawn to be in the presence of us so they could experience the fruit? I think they would. And then when that happens also, things, you know, again, these are not characteristics the world just wants to jump on the bandwagon with. And the other is the gifts of the Spirit. What are the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit are there to express the power of God for the benefit of those who experience those gifts and for the benefit of those through whom the gifts flow. They are not an end of themselves. We're told to desire the greater gifts, but not so that we can hoard them to ourselves. They are meant to flow through us, not to reside in us. Oh, if there's folks out there that claim the gifts of the Spirit reside in them and they're stingy with them. They just want the glory of having a title tucked on the end of their name or people to pat them on the back and say that, isn't that great? The gift resides in you. But a gift isn't a gift until you give it away. You're supposed to be a conduit, a vessel. When God gives you a word, you're supposed to do something with it. Sometimes it's pray about it. Sometimes it's speak it. Sometimes it's act on it. When He gives you understanding, what do you do with it? The gift is supposed to flow through you, not just hit there and stagnate in you. Ever seen stagnant water? Stuff grows in it. It gets nasty, and it smells bad. Living water flows. Stagnant water stinks. Somehow we've got to dig new wells that are of the same character as the old wells. We go back to the old well, and we are nourished by it, and it becomes our foundation. It becomes our base of operation so that we can dwell in the place of the covenant. And when we do something new, it must reflect the character of the old and the tried and the true. So often in the modern church, people try to do something new and it does not resemble the character of that which is tried and true and proven. Anything that the church does, anything we do as members of the church, you see, we got to understand the old before we start reaching for the new. Isaac went first back to the well of his father, and then he started to reach out. He had to grasp and possess and understand the foundation before he started to reach out. We have to do the same thing. The old has got to be the foundation. We got to understand it before we try to do a new thing. Because whatever we do new, it has to reflect the character of the old. God is God. He changeth not. So if He doesn't change, then, you know, our techniques might change, our methods might change, but the character of what we represent cannot change. If it changes, it's an idol. If it reflects God, it's the truth. So we've got to keep the character. If the old was true, the new must never contradict it. And sadly, a lot of the junk you hear in churches today is a direct contradiction of the old. Oh, it sounds good. They wrap it up in pretty paper and put a ribbon on it. And you want to grab a hold of it because it's a pretty package. but you look at it and you find out it doesn't reflect the character of the truth. See, if the presentation's fresh and new, the core of the message must be the same unchanging truth. God has not changed. We are called to conform to the image of Christ Jesus, not to change the image of Christ Jesus to conform to what we want. Maybe some of us have been digging new wells without going back to the old. Maybe some of us have forgotten that the old wells even exist. Maybe some of us have not liked the taste of the water from the old well and rebelled against it. But as these altars are open this morning, I want to call you to come back to the old well, to come back to the truth, to come back to the basic understanding of who God is and that it's His way and it ain't my way. It's not my way, it's not your way, it's not anybody else's way. I don't care how many followers they've got on Instagram. I don't care how many people go to their big whoop-de-whoop Sunday morning service. If the old well isn't at the center of it, there's a problem. So come back to the well this morning. Altars are open.